I want to call your attention this morning to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. If you'd please join me there, we're going to be looking at the first seven verses. Very significant passage of Scripture because it formulates the heart of where Isaiah is going to go in regard to six woes that are proclaimed against Israel, specifically against Judah, because of her sin. But these first seven verses are a song, very much similar to the Song of Solomon in its style. It's a musical song written by Isaiah himself, telling the story of unrequited love. He sings this song, and then he has to share, very anticlimactically, a horrible happening that's going to take place in Israel as God is going to pour out six woes upon them because of their sin against the love of Jehovah. Folks, I hope you understand that there is no greater sin than to sin against God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You sin against His love, there is no hope. There is no other alternative than to go on and face the condemnation of your sin. And so we find here in this passage of Scripture, chapter 5, the first seven verses, a song written by Isaiah. Let's read these seven verses. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes? And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I will lay it waste. It shall not be pruned nor digged, but there shall come up briars and thorns. I will also command the clouds that they rain no more upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah his pleasant plant. And he looked for judgment, but behold oppression, for righteousness, but behold a cry. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the privilege that we have this morning to gather together, to be able to open a copy of your word, of the scriptures, to be able to see what you have for us. We ask your heavenly Father that you might teach us through thy Holy Spirit. We pray that we might have ears to hear. May we set aside the schedules of the coming week, and may we put aside all of our plans and ambitions, and may we determine by thy grace in the moments that we have together today to focus our hearts and minds upon your precious word. And we pray, Father, that you might lead us in paths of righteousness, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. One commentator has called this song the little masterpiece. The little masterpiece is, as a matter of fact, in English, we cannot duplicate the poetry and the song in any meaningful way. It would have to be sung in Hebrew with a Hebrew tune to be able to gather all the nuances of the language and what Isaiah was singing. But the truth of the message is very clear, and there are many applications that we can make this morning. You know, the listeners of this particular song are brought to call forth an opinion. They are asked, all right, Judah, these were the listeners to this song, I want you to tell me what more could have been done for my vineyard. Now, the vineyard, the Bible tells us in verse 7, is Judah. Judah was the choice vine. She was the one that God desired to be a light and a testimony to the Gentiles even after the northern kingdom had gone into judgment. God expected that Judah would be the testimony that would go forth, and she failed miserably in her agency. She failed to be a witness and testimony to the other nations. As a matter of fact, she went the opposite way. She joined with all the other nations. Right before being taken into captivity in Babylon, she had gone into confederacy with several other nations outside of the country, with Assyria, with Egypt, all against God's commands. It was a terrible thing that Judah had done. And so this song is a song of unrequited love. I've done everything for you. I have loved you, and you have turned your back upon me. You've walked away, and you've fallen after other lovers. That's the testimony of this song in a nutshell. Now, I want us to look, please, at the best of quality that was put into this vineyard. This probably will be a two-part message. I always say that because I never get through the first part of the message. I always have to do it in two parts. But I hope you'll bear with me because there's so much in this passage of Scripture that we can take to heart and learn about God and His love toward us as it was exhibited in His love toward Judah, and that He always goes the extra mile. His love is far deeper than any kind of love that can be manifested here upon this earth. The closest kind of love that we might have upon this earth is another person giving their life for somebody else. That's about as close as we can get, and yet it doesn't even measure compared to the love of God for His people. I want you to see, first of all, in this love song that the best of quality was put into this vineyard. The best of quality was put into this vineyard. Notice verses 1 and 2. Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. I want you to see, first of all, the best of soil was chosen. The best of soil was chosen. God chose a land. And the Bible tells us in Joshua there was a description that was always used of the land of Canaan. It was a land that was flowing with what? Milk and honey. That was a picture of the land of Canaan. That was the promised land, a very fruitful hill. The Hebrew word is Ben Shemin. Ben Shemin. It means the son of fatness. The land of Canaan was called the son of fatness. It was a land that was fertile, loamy soil that could be used to grow just about anything. We think about our country. We have places like that in our country. You think about Napa Valley, California. One of these days I'm going to go there just to see the beauty and to see all of the things that they have there. Our soil does not have what they have in Napa Valley, California. It's a rich, loamy soil full of nutrients, and they're able to grow the best of grapes. You go over to the region in Italy known as Tuscany, and there it has some rich volcanic soil. And that soil has produced award-winning grapes for centuries. Not just in the last 5 years, but for centuries. It's produced the best of crops that's used in the making of wines. And I want you to notice that the Lord said, I'm not just going to put you in any place. I'm going to put you in a land that flows with milk and honey. I'm going to put you in the best soil. But spiritually speaking, I want you to understand that God was speaking here of Judah. I have given you the best of environments. You know, we hear so many complaints today. The reason that people are bad is because they live in a bad environment. Well, I think that that story is blown out of the water when you realize that Adam and Eve were put into the Garden of Eden and there couldn't have been a better environment. There could not have been a better one, and yet they failed. They listened to Satan. That's man. Man always listens to voice outside of God's voice. They're always looking for another voice that will direct them. We're finding that today in churchianity, are we not? Well, we have all these voices, these siren songs that are going out. You know, if you'll just listen to what I have to say, I want to give you my take on God's Word. And so what it is, it's 5% God's Word and 95% of man's opinions, mixed with all the philosophies of the world and the psychological analyses that are given by these PhDs, and we put it all together and package it up, and we'll sell a book and get millions of dollars as a result. Happens all the time. All of these mixtures that are given to the church. God said, I've got the best of soil. I'm going to put you in the best of places. Secondly, I want you to see the best of security. The best of security. We see two times here in this passage about security for this vine. Notice, please, verse 2, and he fenced it, and then later on in the middle of the verse, and built a tower in the midst of it. We see here the best of security. He fenced it. Now, we read later on here in this passage, in verse 5 especially, it indicates that there were two walls built around this vineyard. There was a, first of all, a hedge that was put up around the vineyard. Now, they would build hedges around vineyards to keep small animals out. These hedges would grow, their branches would be intertwined together, and it would be very difficult for an animal to get through. It's kind of like our azalea row out here in front of the church. You can't run through the azaleas. Now, we have a couple of places cut through so they can take and put the American flag out during the school year, but you can't go through these other places. You'd have to go around it. Well, that was the similar type of hedge that was built around the vineyard to keep small animals out. They would be planted outside the wall about 6 feet. There would be a space. And then they built a stone wall, we're told, in verse 5. So there was a double layer of protection to keep animals from getting into the vineyard to destroy. Constant threat from several different avenues. Marauding bands of thieves who would try to come in and steal the fruit and take it with them. There was the problem of animals. Song of Solomon talks about the little foxes that spoil the vines. They would come in and would nibble. This past week, I was on chicken duty. While Chris and Brenda were gone, I was in charge of the chickens on Kingswood Drive. And I went over every morning and shooed the chickens back from the yard back into their place where they were supposed to be. And I got smart, though. I put up some blankets over the gateways that they were creeping out of, and I kept them in this week. But I sat out there and just watched them. It was fun to watch the chickens. And they would go into Chris's garden, and there they love these little grape tomatoes. And Chris has been letting them do it. I wasn't a poor keeper of the yard there. They were allowed to do that. And they would sit there, and they would jump and flutter up and peck open a tomato, and everything would come out, and they would just sit there and eat away at that. And then later on in the week, we were watching them, and they were over in the blueberry patch, and they were jumping up and picking blueberries. You know, Chris, whenever he finally eats these critters, if they ever get around to doing that, I don't know if that's going to happen. It's going to give all new meaning to cordon bleu. I guarantee the meat's going to be blue. They ate more blueberries. I mean, they jumped, they worked their way down the road. They were just having a great time eating the blueberries. You know what they were doing? They were robbing his fruit. They were robbing his fruit. Chris originally did not intend to plant those tomatoes to feed his chickens. That's why he went out and got that big old huge bag of feed. He was going to feed them with that. But as time progresses and it's late in the season for tomatoes, he's allowed them to go in there and they've been eating them up. They've been robbing the fruit. But when you depend upon fruit for your livelihood, you don't want the chickens and the foxes and all those things eating up your crops, do you? You want to make sure that you have them there in place so that when it comes time to pick the fruit, you can make what you need to make in order to make a profit off of your vineyard. The best of security. Not only was a wall built and a hedge put about the wall, but also a tower was built in the center of the... I found this interesting as I studied this, that the tower was built for a multitude of reasons. First of all, you could see the entire vineyard. It spread out over hundreds of acres of land. You could see marauding bands coming. But also, the watchmen would go up and they would have sticks up there, and when birds would come to feed, they would sit up there and wrap the sticks together and drive off the birds. They wanted to make sure that they had a worthy crop at the end of the growing season. Security was very, very important. And so we find here that this husbandman has made all preparations. He's got the best of soil. He's chosen just the right place to plant this vine. He has prepared by making a secure place where marauding bands of thieves cannot come in and steal, where it keeps the animals out, they keep the birds out, so that they can have a good crop. I want you to see further that there was the best of care given. The best of care was given. Notice, please, verse 2, first part of the verse, and gathered out the stones thereof. Gathered out the stones thereof. My grandfather was a farmer in northeastern Ohio. And whenever we went up there in the summer times, we got to help my grandfather go into his field and pick up stones. Now here in Florida, we don't have rocks. All we have is sand. But up there in Ohio, every year they had a bumper crop of rocks. And I can remember my grandfather would be driving the tractor. Sometimes Dad would be doing it. We'd be walking behind the tractor, had a big trailer behind there. And we were down there picking up rocks, going through the field. because my grandfather said we cannot grow and have seeds germinate where there are rocks under the soil. And so we would walk behind the tractor. You know, this was vacation for us. You know, we left the pea patch in Milton and went up to pick up rocks in the fields in Ohio. That was our vacation time. But we enjoyed it. We loved it, being involved in that. And these farmers in the Middle East, same thing, have an abundance of rocks. That's why they have so many rock walls all through that country, because they're constantly pulling the rocks out of the soil. It has to be prepared in order for the vine to grow properly. It cannot grow properly if there are rocks underneath the soil. And so we find here that extensive care was given. Cannot grow grapes, or anything for that matter, when there are rocky soil preventing the proper germination of the seed. I want you to see, fourthly, the best of preparation for a fruitful harvest. Notice this, please, in verse 2, and also made a wine press therein. There was a great deal of preparation made for a product to come. If we're going to make wine, you have to have a wine press. And so this husbandman makes all the preparations in anticipation of a crop. Up in the northern part of town here, we grow cotton. Well, they have already made preparations for a cotton crop. They've got all the trailers in place. They've got the combines in place to go into the field, harvest the cotton. They've got the airplanes ready so they can spread their chemical on top to defoliate the plant so that they can harvest without having all the leaves embedded in the cotton. They've got already, they're working on buyers for their cotton. They've been working on cotton futures about what the cotton crop looks like in northwest Florida. They're making preparation. You don't go out and plant seed and then, oh no, the harvest is here. What are we going to do with it? Oh, you know what we should have done? We should have thought about this in advance. No, this farmer is looking ahead. He's made all the preparations. And of course, who is the farmer here? It's the Lord, Jehovah, who has made all of these preparations, the best of preparations. The wine press was built anticipating a fruitful harvest and potential sales of wine. This anticipation was brought out when it says that they looked that it should bring forth grapes. Not just any grape, but a quality grape. Which brings us to the final preparation here, quality preparation. And that was the best line of grapes was chosen. The best line of grapes was chosen. Notice this, please. Verse 2, and he fenced it and gathered out the stones thereof and planted it with the choicest vine. The choicest vine. In the Hebrew, it's the word sorek. Sorek. And it means the best possible vine. The best possible vine. This year, when I went down to buy my tomato plants, I didn't get a very good vine. Didn't get a very good group. We sliced our first tomatoes up and we were going to eat them and they were awful tasting. I learned a lesson. Don't go and buy a certain this Better Girl variety. It wasn't better. They had Better Boy, Big Boy, and then they had Better Girl. I said, I've never grown that before. I'm going to try that, see how it does. So I planted one of those. Nice big ones, and they are awful tasting. They just had a bitter, bitter, bitter taste to them. I don't know what I did wrong. Maybe it's not the vine's fault. Maybe it's my fault. But, you know, when you go out and you buy seed, you want to get the best lines. You want to get the best vine if you're a grape grower so that you can produce fruit that everybody enjoys. Everybody enjoys. And the Lord said, I went out and I picked the best. I chose Judah to be. Why was it the best? Because God was going to superintend. He said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Why didn't he choose Esau? He said, I hated him. I chose Jacob. I chose the best vine. I was going to do a work in that vine and produce a fruit that would be worthy unto my glory. And so we find the very best here in this passage of Scripture. And it ends with this statement, and he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. And that brings me to the title of my message, Stink Berries and Bad Vines. Now you say, well, that's a pretty sensational title. I don't usually use a sensational title. But that's what this word wild grape means. It means stink berry. The stink berry in the Middle East was a berry that the birds would not even eat. Whenever you would break open the berry a stench would come forth that would be overwhelming. If the fluid got into the spores of your skin, you would have that smell on your body until you could get it washed out. It was a horrible smelling berry. And the Lord says, I looked for good grapes, and instead I got a stink berry. I got something that I did not anticipate that I would receive. Of all the care that I put into this, this was my product, a stink berry. It brought forth wild grapes. In the theological word book of the Old Testament, the word here is beoshim. Beoshim, a worthless berry, a stink berry. And it's in the plural here. And it has the idea of a stench, foul odor, even under the stench of death. I don't know if you've ever smelled something that has died, but there is nothing that is more repulsive than an opossum that's died. You know, you smell a lot of bad things, but a dead possum is one of the most foul. How many of you agree with me? How many of you have smelled a dead possum? The only thing that rivals that is a dead armadillo. Dead armadillos, they stink so badly. And we have our fair share. This Texas lady back here probably knows a little bit about armadillos from Texas. We've got them around here. And when they get hit by a car, you want to get them buried as quick as you can, because I want to tell you something. You can smell them before you get there. I mean, you have your air conditioner going and bringing in outside air, look out, because you're going to get something that's going to linger for a while. Death. That's what God said. He said, I planted life and I got death as the product. There is something that is so disappointing about laboring and working and intensely involving yourself in something and the product turns out to be nothing but worthlessness. We have a responsibility to evaluate when we are laboring in God's work and we are laboring with God's people and we come in contact with other people who are laboring. God has put us in the position in ministry, in the position of Christian living, that we have to weigh our associations. We have to weigh those that we stay with and those that we have to walk away from. It's a constant thing. I get letters all the time from individuals. I got a letter from a pastor over in Waverly, Georgia, battling the Southern Baptist pastor. And the question that he asked, he said, I got a hold of a projector and I read your article. The question said, when do I separate? When do I break the association? When do I move away from this church? And I told him, I said, you have to understand that if a church or an association is going against the Word of God, then you have a responsibility to leave it. If it's not going to change, you have to leave it. And this was the passage that I drew him to. I said, you need to read Isaiah chapter 5. Because God said, I've gone as far as I can go with you, Judah, and now I'm going to leave you. Most difficult thing that God ever had to do was to set aside His people, Judah. Separate from them. That's what He did. Now, I want us to look, please, at what the owner said concerning his property. He says to Judah, here in verse 4, what could I have done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? You know what the first thing that people do? The first thing whenever they are faced with this kind of a situation is to blame the owner. Oh, you didn't do enough. Every time we have a crisis here in the United States, the first thing that happens is the president gets blamed, right? The president always gets blamed. The president may have absolutely nothing to do, but he is at the top. And as Truman said, the buck stops here. And so immediately the blame goes to the president. It doesn't matter whether Congress has been sitting on their hands. Immediately the oil crisis was the fault of President Bush. Now, it's slowly doing the trickle-down effect where it's starting to be pressure put on our congressmen, both on the state level with this big tract of land off of Pensacola right here that they'd love to go out there and start boring for oil and natural gas that's out there in millions of barrels of quantity. And it's on the federal level now where the pressure is being put on them to start doing something, but immediately it's always blame the person that's in charge. It's their fault. And so before they get a chance to do that, before Judah can speak up and say, "Hey, it's your fault," the Lord says, "No, wait a minute. What more could I have done? What more can God do for a lost sinner? What more can He do? What more can God do for the teenagers of Grace Bible Church? What more can God do for the children of Grace Bible Church? What more can God do for the lost person that may be in this church service today that He's not already done?" And yet, what does society do? Blame God. God gets blamed for everything. This past week, we mentioned this on Wednesday night, that the University of California school system voted that any high school seniors that are trying to enter into UC schools in California would be rejected if they use Bob Jones curriculum and Pensacola Christian curriculum. If they graduated from a Christian school and used that, or they graduated from a home school and used that curriculum, they would no longer be accepted in any UC schools. Thankfully, they're going to be challenging that in court. It's going to have to go a long way, though, because it's going to be in front of the Ninth Circuit, and they are liberal as they can be. It's going to end up going before the Supreme Court eventually, and it's going to be years out, sad to say. What is the attack against? It's against the Word of God. It's against Jesus Christ. Over and over again in their opinions stated by the learned professors who put in their opinions and why they voted as they did was the fact that there was too much Christianity. They accepted the Jewish textbooks. They accepted the Hindu textbooks. They accepted the Islamic textbooks that had been submitted to the UC board for approval. They accepted all of those, but the Christian textbooks, oh no, we can't have that. There's Bible verses at the beginning of the chapters. We can't have that. We cannot accept a student that's been underneath that kind of inculcation of Christianity. But it's all right if you have all the other religions. Folks, that's satanic. Do you understand? Satanic influences putting the pressure upon those that are Christians. And folks, it's only going to increase. It's only going to increase. What kind of fruit are you producing? Would there be enough for the UC board to convict us of our Christianity and our love of Christ? I wonder sometimes. Here we find that he calls out and says, "Judge me. What more could I have done? I gave you the best soil. I gave you the best security to grow and to not worry about all the influences, the birds that would come from the air, the animals that would come over the fence, the marauding bands that would come in and steal. I made all the provisions for you. I made the best of care, the best of preparation. And yet what was my fruit? Stinkberries. Stinkberries. We are living in a time, folks, unlike any time in history, where we have things that are so close to Christ and yet not Christ. And you know what it is? It's the preparation for the Antichrist. We are living in the times of the preparation of the Antichrist, where it's all about image being projected. A projecting of image rather than a reality. That's why God said in the last days that the people living upon this earth that laid claim to Christianity were going to have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. This happened in Judah. Judah was at its prime as far as a nation when this prophecy was given. Judah was wealthy. Judah was going places as far as the nations of the world. Judah was at its largest extent as far as the land holdings that it had. 10% of what had been promised back in the book of Genesis. As far as influence and power, their army was powerful. They had great wealth amassed. Their worship continued. Worship services went on regularly in the temple. Everything was clicking along just like it was supposed to. The animals were herded in and sacrificed. 24 hours a day, the incense was burned unto God. But the Lord's estimation of Judah says, all image. It's all image. Instead of a sweet smell coming forth from my temple, stink berries. The odor and foulness of death reaches into my nostrils. He said, you know what I'm going to do with my vine? What I'm going to do with my vineyard? I'm going to go, and I will tell you what I will do. I will take away the hedge thereof. What's the first thing? What's the first thing that he does? He didn't talk about pulling up the vine, did he? He didn't talk about anything else, but said, I'm going to take away your security. Now, folks, this is telling to me. If we are not careful today in fundamentalism and Grace Bible Church and Santa Rosa Christian School, if we are not careful to produce the kind of fruit that brings glory and honor to God, He's going to take away our security. Oh, I praise the Lord for the security that He gave our team this past week, watching over them, protecting them from accidents, keeping them safe during a hurricane. Folks, we don't take that for granted. Safety is of the Lord. We have a responsibility to keep ourselves in the way, in the old paths, as Jeremiah said. Why is that so important? Because we don't want God to come along and dig up the hedge and break down the wall. Because that's what He said He would do first. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. He doesn't say anything about the soil other than a little bit later he talks about, I'm not going to dig around the roots anymore to dung it. But he says, first of all, I'm going to take away your security. I'm going to take away your safety. Folks, there is no more dangerous place to be than out of the will of God. Judah had every opportunity to stay right in the middle of his will, to follow his word. But what they did is they allowed God's word to become a form and not the reality. This is the danger that we face today in churches all across America. It's the danger we face right here, that we let our faith move from faith to what? Just a form. When we show up to church, we do things out of form rather than out of faith. Because we want to do it a certain way to match up with what everybody else is doing rather than having the reality of God's work being done in our hearts. That's the danger. And God says, if you allow yourself to produce stink berries, I'm going to declare you a bad vine, and I'm going to take away your hedge, and I'm going to knock down the wall. And then I'm going to let you go. That's the second thing. The reality of knocking down all the security was to let them go and do their own thing. Now, you know, it's interesting that many times whenever teenagers become of age, mom and dad aren't very smart. Mom and dad aren't very smart anymore. I was talking to a father I met downtown, one of my coaches, this past week. And he said, you know what? He said, my nice little boy growing up now knows more than his dad. And he said it in tongue in cheek. He said, it's an amazing thing. I can't show him how to drive the truck. He already knows how. He said, it's an amazing thing. He never drove before, but he knew how to do it. And he said, I try to show him things about life and so forth like that, and he already knows. Sorry, Dad, I'm already ahead of you here. And he said, I wish I had my little boy back, where I could take him and show him how to fish and do all those kind of things whenever he was eager to hear. And now he's not eager to hear. You see, what's happening today in fundamentalism is we've gotten to the place where we think we know how to do it now. God, you can take a break now. We'll handle it from here. That's how many churches. We've got it under control, Lord. We'll take it from here. We don't need your help anymore. And God says, all right, I'm going to tear down the walls around you. I'm going to knock down the hedges that I planted. And then I'm going to let you do it your way for a while. I'm not going to dig around your roots anymore. I'm not going to come with my trimming shears and trim you up like I used to in love so that you'd produce more fruit. Instead, I'm going to let you do what you want to do. And what happens to a vine when it's not pruned? Oh, it'll grow and it'll produce fruit that first year. And it may be a massive crop. But what happens is it continues to grow, it becomes wild. And then it puts all of its power into producing what? Vines and leaves and very little fruit. We don't want that to happen here at Grace Bible Church. We want to make sure that we keep our hearts and minds focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and follow His precious Word. And if that means that we have to separate from those who have another agenda, then that's what it means. It means that we want to stay pure and we want to stay right before God. This is not an easy message in these times, because the message is unity, unity. We've got to get more and more together and more and more together. You know, there's an old statement that says, if we all get together, then the devil can swallow us all in one gulp. We need to watch out for that. Oh, we want to fellowship with other Christians that are honoring the Lord. We want to assist and help. We do so much here in this church to assist other ministries that are on the mission field and help out where we can and take up special offerings. You folks are a giving people, but there are places and things that we cannot support because they have taken a track away from God's Word. We're going to develop this in future messages as we try to instruct ourselves according to what the Word of God has to say concerning biblical separation and the responsibility we have to honor Him. If we are producing stink berries, we're a bad vine. And God says, I'm not going to worry with you anymore. I'm going to back away from you. You say, wait a minute. We ought to be doing everything we can to make the vine produce good grapes. What did He say to Judah? What more can I do? What more can I do? I've done everything that can be done. It will not produce the fruit that brings honor to me. Therefore, I will let it go. And He takes away the security wall. And then it's overrun. Folks, we need to pray that the Lord would help us in this day and age. There are so many temptations to compromise. To compromise our faith. To not be a bold witness in the workplace. The pastors up in Canada now are being faced with this almost on a weekly basis. Because if they get caught preaching certain passages of the Word, they're going to be put under the gun of the government. People that we know, friends of ours, now are being investigated. One of the churches up in Toronto, Canada right now being investigated because they Sunday school lesson that made it out on the internet that was opposing sodomy and homosexual activity, and now they're after them because they're wanting to bring them up on charges of hate speech. It's in Canada. Folks, it's coming. It's coming. Do we have boldness to stay true for the Lord? Or are we going to give in to all the pressures and God finally say, all right, you're producing stink berries now. You're a bad vine. I'm pulling the walls away and leaving you to yourself. God wants us to be pure for Him. He wants us to grow in the soil that He has provided, His precious Word, and produce fruit that's meet for repentance. We're going to talk more about this as we continue in our study. Let us pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we know we live in difficult times. Lord, we realize that we live in days of apostasy, where people who once stood strong for Thee are now falling in line with culture, falling in line with all of the pressures of society and how other people do things and how other churches do things. And Lord, the boldness to stay true to Thee is waning. And as Jeremiah describes, they trim their way to seek love, to seek favor and acceptance. Lord, help us to be bold for Thee. Lord, our children and our teenagers and our folks here gathered in this church are looking for leadership that will be true to Thee. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that You would strengthen us in that resolve to do what's right. And Lord, You have provided for us the best of soil. You have provided for us the best of security, of care, of preparation, the choicest vine. And Lord, we pray that we might produce the fruit that will bring honor and glory unto Your precious name. Lord, help us to have wisdom in these days. Lord, help us not to be cowardly. Help us not to turn a blind eye. Help us to remain strong for Thee so that we can be salt and light to those who are lost all around us. There are folks in our neighborhood, in our apartment complexes. There are people that we know here in Milton that are without Christ. Help us, Father, to be a witness and testimony for Thee. Help us to be strong. Help us not to be afraid to give a word of testimony. And Lord, whenever it comes to the point where we have to stand up for what's right and not give in to the pressures, help us to know to be courageous. and not to give in. Because when we give in, then the walls begin to tumble and the hedge is cut down and we don't have the blessing of God upon our lives anymore. We ask now your blessing upon the word today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.